John chapter 7. Verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So Jesus spent his time near his home, around the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern section in Israel. And the reason he did that is because the Jews wanted him dead. And Jesus, and this is the note, or the practical application I want us to get from this. Don't cause conflict when you don't have to. Jesus had a lot of people he could reach and a lot of opportunity he could maximize in the northern part of the region. And he could reach people that didn't know who he was, rather than go down where people were against him. Christians should not seek conflict. They get more done when we're not dealing with conflict. When we're not provoking someone. Christians should not provoke or antagonize. Now, I've said this before, but I want to repeat it. There are groups who pride themselves on offending people. I'm not in that group. Street preachers, I'm not against street preaching, but if you're going to be a street preacher, don't get out there just to provoke and antagonize people. Tell them Jesus loves them. Tell them that they can be saved. Tell them they can go to heaven. But if all you're going to do is start naming their sin and tell them how wicked they are and that they're all going to hell, you're not going to make a difference. I guarantee it. Unless you get in one of those booths and let them throw balls at you to sink you in the water. Yeah, I mean, that's what those preachers, street preachers, a lot of times sound like, the clown of the fair. And it's not useful. We should not try to antagonize people. We should not try to provoke arguments and conflict. And so Jesus was ministering in Galilee because he knew if he went down to Jerusalem, down in Judea, that there were going to be problems, that there were people trying to kill him. And so he was just laying low. Verse number 2, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, depart hence and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, understand something, and it'll clear it up here. In verse number 5, his brethren did not believe him. His brothers, I mean, these are his mama's sons. These are his brothers. And they didn't believe he was anything special. You know, he's the oldest brother. And the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. And how many of you really can relate to that? Right? The friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. To teach us how to deal with conflict. Conflict resolution. You know, God is so smart that he designed the home in such a way where you would have government in the home, where you'd have conflict in the home, and you'd learn to deal with conflict. You'd learn about punishment. You know, if kids don't respect their parents, they won't respect the law. If they don't respect their parents, then they won't respect the police. And so we got to make sure that we teach our children to respect, teach them consequences, teach them discipline. They have to have that. If they don't understand discipline, if they get away with everything and you bail them out of everything, you're going to destroy who they are. And so we can't do that. We've got to teach them discipline. And that we've got to teach them patterns. We need to have routines. We need to have schedules. There needs to be work. Kids need to know how to do stuff. All right, enough of that. So, but God organized the home in such a way that it would reflect society. So that once you got out of the home and you had to deal with the public, you'd know how to deal with people. And you'd know how to work. And you'd have a good work ethic. And you'd do what was expected. You'd know how to deal with your boss because they're like parents. They're in authority over you. You'd know how to deal with teachers because they're like parents. They're the authority over you. Okay, so that's how God designed it. And Jesus had brothers, and there was no different. There was conflict in his home. His brothers would antagonize him and provoke him and mock him, and they didn't believe he was anything special. He's just a man, just a brother, nobody special. And so they said, why don't you go down to the feast? And well, if you're so great and you can do all these great things, why don't you go down to the feast and show off and show yourself, reveal yourself, and let all your disciples, because all those people down there, you know, they're God people. Why don't you go down to all those God people and show them that you're God? Verse 4, there's no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. What's the point? Unless you're going to reveal it, it's time for you to go and reveal yourself. In verse 6, Jesus said, my time is not yet come. I'll go when my time is right. I'll go when the time is right. But look at this phrase. This is a key phrase. This, I want you to hear this right here this morning. But your time is always ready. Your time is always ready. There are some things we judge other people and we think what other people should do, and what about us? They were willing to tell Jesus to go down there and to reveal Himself and to show who He really was. And He said, why don't you go show who you really are? Why don't we stop trying to plan other people's lives and do our own thing? Why don't we stop trying to tell everybody else what to do and do something? The one who criticizes and says that it can't be done should not interrupt the person that's getting it done. Don't you agree with that? And yet so many people, and by the way, everything's impossible till it's done. The first time somebody broke or set a world record for running, they said it'll never be beaten. And now, fast, slow people run that time. You know? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. You see, it was always impossible till somebody did it. And that's why we shouldn't have these barriers and put God in a box and say it can't be done. And yet so many of us limit ourselves and we defeat ourselves because we won't challenge ourselves. We won't do anything hard. We won't do anything difficult. We won't do anything that makes us break a sweat. And we need to get out there and do something. Get out there and do something for God. And we need to challenge our limitations on ministry and challenge our limitations on our ability in the Lord. He said, your time is always ready. God is ready to make use of your life. But the question is, are you ready to see what God can do with your life? I hear people talk about the life they're living and the life they're organizing. And you know, people say, how are you doing? And I'll say, living the dream. Or having the time of my life. And I say, I'm living the dream. And people say, what does that mean? I say, look, I'm living my dream. You live yours. I can't let somebody else tell me how to live my life. Now, you say, oh, Pastor, or what are you saying? I'm saying, I have surrendered to God. I want to live God's way. It goes back to dieting. Somebody says, I was on a diet, obviously not recently, and they said, have you changed your diet anyways? I said, well, really not that much. And they said, well, are you eating anything different? And I said, well, really not that much. But I was eating an apple and I was drinking water, you know, eating an apple a day, really eating several apples a day and drinking water and losing weight, dropping weight. And they said, well, have you cut anything out of your diet? And I said, no, I haven't. But what I didn't realize is I had. You see, when we start living for God, there are a lot of things that are just going to fall out of our lives, and we're not even trying to make them fall out of our lives. We're just so busy living for God that we don't have time to serve the world anymore. We're so busy doing for God that we don't have time to live in sin anymore. And that's what we're talking about when it comes to dieting, is the same thing as spirituality. When we get focused on something and stay focused on that and we get on course, a lot of things are going to drop out that don't belong, even unintentionally. They're going to fall out. But are you ready to see what God will do with your life? You've done it your way. How's that working for you? You ready for God to do something with it? Going on to verse 10, his brethren were gone up to the feast. Jesus went up also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he privately went. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? You see, Jesus was the talk of the town. All these people who were going to the feast, all these people who were worshiping and celebrating, were hearing these stories about this man in the north who was traveling around healing people, who was preaching the gospel in the kingdom of God, who was just doing all these remarkable things. He was a very spiritual, very godly man, a very wholesome, a very pure person. And all the things that their faith represented. And they said, who is he? I want to meet him. I want to hear him. I want him to change my life. I want him to help me. And so everybody was talking about him all around town. Verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They marveled at his wisdom and his understanding. Jesus, verse 16, answered them, said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." You know, that's the thing about our... We have to know this about Christians. We are not supposed to be pointing the finger at ourselves or putting ourselves in the spotlight. It's not about the preacher. It's not even about the church. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus. What we need to be studying, what we need to be teaching is the Word of God. You want to praise somebody, praise the Lord. We want to elevate somebody and magnify somebody, praise the Lord. Instead of saying, "What a wonderful sermon the preacher preached," and I do appreciate that, and I know y'all say that every Monday. Say, "What a blessing God gave us in church yesterday. How wonderful it was to worship the Savior. How wonderful it was to hear the teachings of the Word of God." Let's magnify the Lord. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was pointing toward the Father. Always point toward the Father. Verse 17. Another one of those points. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know the problem with a lot of people? Don't try to apply the Word of God. The problem with all these people who are out there fussing and resisting God and the church and the Word have not tried it. Because I'll tell you something. I want you to get saved. If you're not born again, you need to get born again. I asked somebody the other day, "Are you born again?" He said, "Well, I was. I used to be, or I did it once." Listen, give your life to Jesus. Let Him wash away your sins. Trust Him as your Savior. Ask His forgiveness. And then try to live by the Word of God. Try to live by the principles and standards of this book. And I'll guarantee you it works. Now, on the other hand, you say, "Well, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell." Okay, if you're going to be that hard-headed, still do it God's way. Still do it God's way, and it'll work better for you. Now, I mean, when you die and go to hell, it won't be any good to you, but still use God's way. God's way works. It brings you joy. It brings you happiness. Now, I can't speak for if you're lost and try it, but I know the principles work. I can't imagine knowing how great God is and not accepting His Son as my Savior. I can't imagine understanding how wise the Word of God is and not saying I must also believe the part about the Savior. But it all works. Jesus said, "Try it." Jesus said, "If you'll just do it, you'll learn it's not about me. It's truth. It's just truth. It's just science. It's just history. It's just truth." If any man, verse 17, will do God's will, he shall know whether it be of God. Jesus said, "If you don't like me, fine. Just try to apply what I teach you." It's not a popularity contest. You understand, when you're managing a business, if you're owning a business, when you're parenting, when you're pastoring, whatever we do, it's not a popularity contest. Do the right thing. Do what's right. Do what's best. And if you can still be loved, fine. You know, everybody says whatever it takes to get elected. But very few are willing to do the right thing once they're in office. Whether that's in a management role at your company or a pastor role at the church. Look, I know people, I know preachers who have gotten in churches and have said all the right things and something, I don't know, they must have had a switch that somebody flipped. Because once they started pastoring, they became maniacs. Yeah, I mean maniacal, crazy. And it took a lot to run them those kind of people off. There's two-headed preachers, I guess. Verse number 19, if you will. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why go you about to kill me? He said, here you are saying that you believe in the law, but you don't practice it. You say you believe the Old Testament, but you don't live by it. Isn't it interesting how people are, they'll say they believe something, but then they don't live it. Is it true or is it not true? Is God's Word right or is it wrong? If it's right, live by it. If you say you believe it, then live by it. But why say you believe God and then don't live by it? Well, I say you believe the book and then you don't follow it. And that's what Jesus was saying. Why are you trying to kill me? Y'all don't practice what you believe, is what he's saying. Do we practice what we say we believe? Are we consistent in our faith? Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Are they not attacking him because he's right? Is that why they haven't killed him? Is because they figured out that he really is the Messiah? Is that why they're keeping their hands off? Because here he is, he's right out in the open, speaking boldly, teaching in the temple. Why hasn't somebody stopped him? Why hasn't somebody arrested him? Why hasn't somebody killed him? In fact, we didn't read it, but here just a few verses ago, Jesus said, and y'all are going about to kill me. And everybody knew they were going about to kill him. And some people said, "Ah, you're a conspiracy theorist." I mean, that's in the Pahokee translation, but that's what it says. Nobody's trying to kill you. Where do you come up with this stuff? Saying somebody's trying to kill you. There it is right there in verse number 19. In verse number 20, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Verse 25, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? You see? Inconsistency. They were trying to kill him. They did want him out. They wanted him to stop preaching. And now he's speaking boldly and nobody's touching him. Why? It must be because they know he's the Christ, that says. But then somebody else said, well, we know where he's from, and you're not supposed to know where Jesus came or the Messiah is coming from. Jesus said, y'all know me and you know where I came from, but here's the thing you don't know. You don't know where God came from. And he's the one that sent me. Verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's important for us to note. We'll just hold that in your mind for another time. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. You know, the problem is today, we've got a lot of people running on empty. Running on empty because of worries and fears. Running on empty because of a lack of hope. Let me just tell you, I know that most of us have heard this before. There's three things everybody needs in life to thrive. Hope, love, and forgiveness. Forgiveness for yesterday. Love for right now, and hope for tomorrow. If you take one of those away, you'll have a two-legged stool and it won't stand. You'll be grasping, you'll be working, you'll be frantic, you'll be stressed. Why? Because something's missing. But once you have those three things, we have peace. Once we have those three things, I'm not saying you won't have any troubles, I'm not saying there won't be any struggles. But we'll know we have help. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come. If you're needy, come to me. If you're in a need, come to me and let me help. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We talked a minute ago, as Jesus pointed out, about the Jews. He said, here y'all are getting mad at me because what I'm saying doesn't match what you believe. But what you live doesn't match what you say you believe. Why are you against me? And now he offers them an opportunity to be honest, an opportunity to really get what they need. Salvation. To get what they need to be fulfilled. Let me explain that everybody in this room was created, designed by God. You may have been an accident in your parents' plans, but you weren't an accident in God's plans. God created you on purpose with a purpose. He made you to do something and to be something. With that in mind, let me ask you something. Are you living up to it? Or are you saying you believe one thing and practicing another? If we let God forgive our sins, we trust Him as our Savior and ask His forgiveness, He washes our sins away, the past is gone. We say, God, I give my life to You. Now we belong to God. That's love. We want more than just love from God, but love from God is enough. And then once we have that, we know that no matter what happens, we're going to heaven. No matter what happens, we're going to heaven. No matter how bad it gets from here on out, I know that when I take my final breath here, my next breath will be in the clear air of heaven. That's called hope. I know that if God designed me, created me, I think about Jesus when He got on the boat and the boat, the storm started raging and the boat was tossed around and Jesus said, "Didn't you have any faith? Why do you think we're going to sink out here? I'm the Savior. I'm Jesus Christ. I was put on the earth to die for sins, not to die in a shipwreck. I'm going to die on the cross, not in a shipwreck, in a sea." Now, if we believe that God has a purpose for our lives, then we know that He will bring us through.
Amen, man.
So we don't have to worry. And I also know this. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good. All things. That means that no matter what happens in my life, God can turn it into a blessing. God can turn it into a lesson. And God can use it. So I put my faith, my confidence in Him. I have that hope. It says, out of us will be like well, like the Holy Spirit flowing from us. Out of us, as born-again children of God, as believers, ought to come hope, ought to come blessings, ought to come goodness. Doesn't mean we never criticize or never fuss. That's why God gave y'all husbands. To have somebody to fuss at, right? How come the men are the only ones that said amen on that? It doesn't mean we'll never have any problems, but let me tell you something. It means that God will be there with us.